Friends, I am a terrible basketball player. Maybe the world's worst. And that is not an exaggeration. When I was 7 years old, my mother registered me for a summer basketball camp. Each morning, camp began with a simple warm-up, with all the boys dribbling the ball up and down the court, first walking, and then trotting, and finally running as if on a fast break. And I can still recall the flummoxed look on the coach's face when I, during the slow walk part of that drill, couldn't keep the ball under my hand after the second dribble. In junior high school, we played basketball in PE, and we began each class with simple layups. My shots invariably bricked off of the backboard and back towards me. And the look on that coach's face bordered on disgust. And by the time I was in high school, when my friends would divide into teams to play driveway pickup games, I was always chosen last. Actually, that's not true. I wasn't chosen at all. I was not picked. Which is to say that after all the other boys congregated into shirts and skins, I was left standing by myself. Even when the teams were uneven, no one would choose me. My two best friends, who were and are true friends in every other way, would sheepishly avert their gaze from me, not wanting to make eye contact. Even they didn't want me on their team. I didn't blame them. My presence on the court was an actual impediment to victory. I was just in the way. And thus I was unacceptable and unwanted. Now that seems like a silly thing, really, but it's exactly the kind of thing that imprints itself on the psyche and lingers subliminally well into adulthood. It's also so common as to be mundane. If you spend a bit of time honestly recollecting your own life, I'm sure you will find times when you were excluded, left outside the circle, deemed unacceptable. Some such experiences may have been objectively severe and searing. But don't disregard the ones that seem in retrospect small and inconsequential. Subjectively, it is never inconsequential when we are told that we are unwanted, when we are left outside that circle of acceptance. We yearn to be invited in. And when the door is closed, it impacts us in ways that are indelible. Now, of course, as often as we are on the receiving end of exclusivities, large and small, we also meet them out. And frankly, we're usually less self-aware when we play this role. Without a second glance or a second thought, we determine that someone else is not of our tribe. Whatever that looks like in context. And we write that person off, usually without another thought. As to the impact on that person of our decision. Sometimes we can even be grandiose in our exclusivity, even if that is subconscious. Sometimes our determination of who is in and who is out can extend beyond our small circles to the very boundaries of God's grace. Christians purport, for instance, to have insider knowledge about who God chooses and who God excludes. Now, overtly, of course, Christian conviction is that we, the Christians, are insiders with God. Individually and internally, though, we may each secretly wonder and worry just a little bit. Are we in? Do we make the cut? Or are we left on the sideline? Unacceptable. And unwanted. These questions are not new. In Acts today, Peter speaks. Peter is, of course, a Jew and an apostle of the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. Peter is in Caesarea Maritima, the Roman capital of Judea, where Pontius Pilate himself is based. Today, Peter finds himself in the home of Cornelius, who is a Roman centurion. And with only that description, we know that Cornelius is a Gentile pagan. He'd have loved Mayfate. As well as a Roman officer. Someone whose very job it is to keep the Jews in check. To Peter, Cornelius, you see, is the wrong ethnicity. He's the wrong faith. He's the wrong vocation. He has all three strikes against him. There is no way, first century conventional Jewish wisdom asserts, no way that Cornelius is within the bounds of God's grace. Well, backing up a few verses just before today's reading, Peter goes up onto the roof of the house where he is staying to say his noonday prayers. And while he's there, Peter falls into a trance. And he experiences the vision of a sheet being lowered from heaven upon which rests a menagerie of animals, some of which are unclean for Jews to eat. Three times during that vision, a voice commands Peter to eat the animals without regard to which ones are clean and which ones are unclean. God has made them all clean, says the voice. Well, the next day, Peter arrives at Cornelius's house, and Peter shares with Cornelius and Cornelius's friends the Easter story. And it's then that today's reading from Acts says, quote, "While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard that word. The Jews who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God." It is not the display of the Holy Spirit that astounds Peter and his traveling companions. See, they've already experienced Pentecost in Jerusalem, and thus, they've seen the surprising and miraculous things that can happen in the presence of God's Spirit. It's not what the Spirit does that shocks them. It is upon whom the Spirit rests and in whom the Spirit chooses to reside. Remember, Cornelius and his friends are pagans. They are interloping foreigners. They are enemies. And yet, God chooses them. Peter is as flummoxed as the others. Almost despite himself, he blurts out, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" See, Peter now understands the meaning of that earlier vision. God can and will render clean and whole and acceptable those whom our human religious sensibilities would exclude as unwanted and unworthy. And Peter knows just enough to know not to stand against that which God is for. So what does this mean for us in our world? Not 1892, you understand, but 2018. personally, it grants us the grace to let go of those experiences in our lives, those experiences that are seared into our souls, in which someone has told us that we are unacceptable. Our worth comes not from those encounters. Our worth comes from Christ and God's Holy Spirit, who does not avert his gaze from us, but by nature and by choice looks steadily upon us and sees our very best. Christ sees us through the lens of God's love, and we are acceptable and accepted. We are of untold worth. How desperately we need that message. And what a relief to our deepest anxieties that message is. But if we receive it as comfort to ourselves and do no more, then we do not do right by God. The lesson from Acts today also places us in the role of Peter and in the role of his companions. So often as Christians, and American Christians at that, we enjoy the unconscious privilege of being on the inside in the position to assume, if not determine, who else is acceptable. Today, God reminds us, as God reminded Peter 2,000 years ago, that God's Spirit is full of surprises. There is nothing about Cornelius that would, on the surface, lead Peter to believe him within the bounds of God's grace. In fact, everything about Cornelius suggests otherwise. But Acts tells us a few verses before today's reading that Cornelius loves God and shows generosity to those around him who are in need. It's these things, and not Peter's preconceived notions, that define him. God sees what Peter does not see. God ignores the ethnic and religious and national and political labels that Peter believes are important. And the Spirit of God rests on Cornelius every bit as much as on Peter himself. Friends who God embraces, we dare not exclude. And who God embraces is bound to surprise us. And so Acts today grants us both a comfort and a lesson, both of which are desperately needed in today's world. We, you and I, are drawn into the circle of God's grace. We are wanted, and we are accepted, and God opens that circle to others, the very ones that we are most likely to exclude. When we look with discerning eyes for the Spirit, we will be amazed with wonder at who shares with us in God's abundant grace. And for that I say, thanks be to God. Amen.